Let me just recap where we are in the book of Ruth. It's an Old Testament book that we started looking at last week. And just to kind of give you a reminder, a little bit of an overview, the book of Ruth takes place during the period of the Judges. The Judges is a period in Israel's history where the people went after idols and God disciplined them. And during that discipline, they cried out to him. You know, after a while, they're like, oh, we need to go back to God. They go cry out to God. God would save them. And this cycled over and over again for about 400 years. The book of Ruth takes place during one of those times. And probably one of those discipline times, there's a famine in the land, and particularly in Bethlehem. And so a man by the name of Elimelech decides, you know what, I hear there's food in Moab, I'm going to Moab. And he takes his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, and they go to Moab. Now the problem with going to Moab is that is a place of idolatry. That is a place where there's been a lot of enmity, a lot of antagonism in the history of Moab and the history of Israel. And sometimes they got along a little bit, and sometimes they were in conflict with one another. So essentially what Elimelech does by moving his family to Moab, he's like, I'm turning my back on God and I'm going to go over here. Because that makes sense to me. And so he does that. And while he's there, and we don't know why, but Elimelech dies. And the sons wind up marrying women from Moab. And then after a period of about 10 years, the sons die. And so here's Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. She hears that the famine is over back in Bethlehem, so she decides to go. They get all packed up. They start heading back, and she tells the daughter-in-laws, you just go back home. Go back to your mother's house. I've got no future, no hope, just go back. One of them decides to go back, the other decides to stay with her. That woman's name is Ruth, that this book is named after. And Ruth makes this beautiful declaration, wherever you go, I will go. Where you stay, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And so they go back to Bethlehem, and when they get back to Bethlehem, people see her, they recognize her, the women go, can that be Naomi? And Naomi's, don't call me that anymore, call me Mara, which means bitter, because I am bitter. Her soul is in so much grief and pain and anger and frustration. She sees herself as someone who has been attacked by God almost, that God has moved against her by taking away her husband and her sons. And in all that grief, she can't see any hope. But they happen to arrive at the time of the harvest of the barley. And the writer of the book of Ruth gives us a hint, a clue, that maybe better things are coming. And so that's where we want to pick up. So we've got these two ladies, these two women, and they are now poor. They are destitute. By walking away from their inheritance in the land in Bethlehem, that they no longer have any lands, no means of support, no economic means. And so where do you get help in that time? We're reminded by the psalmist of this. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so now we begin to see these two women, destitute women who need help, and how God comes to their aid. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. And so that's what she did. Now, what do we see here? One of the things that we need to understand that gives us a backdrop on this story is how God provided for the poor and the immigrants through the Levitical law. We read in Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Now, the gleanings of the harvest, if you can imagine, you know, they're coming through with the sickles, they're coming through and they're cutting things down. And as they do that, bits of grain fall on the ground, stalks a little bit here, just kind of randomly on there. And so, you know, a good landowner, a good farmer is going to look and say, that's money laying on the ground, right? Pick that up. And God said, no, leave that for other people. In fact, don't take up all of your land. Leave some for some other people. So do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Both Naomi and Ruth were in the poor category. They were widows, disconnected from their land, no means of support. And Ruth fell into the immigrant land. As we work through the text, notice how often Ruth's nation of origin is identified. This was a reminder to the original readers that she was considered the other by those around her. If this were happening today in our country, she might be referred to as Ruth the Guatemalan, Ruth the Haitian, Ruth the Syrian. She's not one of us. She's one of them. And we're told this time and time again for a reason that we'll see. Now, if I could just speak for a moment to our national climate right now. As we read these Old Testament texts, we're not called to apply the exact tools of that time to our situations today. I don't know that it would make a difference if you left a small border when you mowed your lawn, right? That's not going to do anything. Most of us are not farmers anymore. And farming techniques have changed, and people wouldn't know what to do with, you know, a bit of wheat left around there anymore anyway. But what we can see are principles that speak to the heart of God. We can try to understand how God views people, attitudes, and behaviors, and then we apply those appropriately. I think it is reasonable and rational for nations to adopt laws and regulations for its borders. But as those laws are developed, followers of Jesus need to make sure we are concerned about the things that God is concerned about. And these verses give us some insight into the mind of God. And what do we see? God loves the poor, and God loves the other, just as much as he loves you and me. And so as we think through those things, we need to see how they help us apply. So let's go on a little bit further. Verse 3, so she went out, that's Ruth, and she entered a field, and she began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." And they answered back, "The Lord bless you." Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the," notice how she gets identified, "she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." And one of the things that we see here is, first off, that God, through his word, said that help was to be provided to the working poor. But here's the other side of that coin, that help must also be accessed, taken advantage of. God gave the Israelites a system to help the poor provide for themselves, but it was up to the poor to use their labor to access that help. And so there is a lesson there for both the rich and the poor, and we need to remember that most of us, when you consider the world as a whole, we fall into the rich category. The rich should not develop systems that keep the poor poor. And the poor need to be willing to work as much as they are able. I've noticed in life, maybe you've noticed it too, that there are generally two kinds of attitudes. One attitude says, I'm waiting for someone to change my circumstances. That someone might be God, it might be the government, it might be the family, or it might be some other entity. I'm waiting for someone else. I'm just going to be here passively until someone changes the circumstances around me. The other attitude says, I am responsible for doing my part in changing my circumstances or the circumstances around me as much as I'm able, even if it's hard. And that's the part I think we've lost a little bit. When it gets hard, we get mad. We find someone else to blame. This principle, this attitude applies to both people with means of all levels. We all have a role to play in offering help to others or accessing help for ourselves. Pick up at verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. And don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. Now, in that Hebrew there, scholars see not just the laying a hand touch, but there's often a phrase in there about cat calls and stuff. I've told the men to leave you alone. No hooting and hollering at you. No making any noises. Treat you with respect. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? It's a great question. And he says, well, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Remember, Ruth could have gone back to her family and she probably would have been provided for. Instead, she goes with Naomi. She goes with Naomi and now she's helping to provide for this. And this catches Boaz's attention. Her plight, her commitments, and even her labor led to more help. Her willingness to work caught Boaz's attention. Studies have shown, and history has shown, that immigrants and their families often work harder and longer hours than we can begin to imagine. And that work ethic and that desire that goes along with it is often why they were willing to risk the move in the first place. Can you imagine moving yourself to a place where people don't look like you and they don't talk like you? They don't speak your language and trying to start a new life in such a place? I remember in 2006 getting off the airplane and coming out of the airport in Ghana, Africa, and I've got my 14-year-old daughter with me, and we walk out and I'm looking for people who are picking us up, but as I look out, all I see is a sea of people who do not look like me and who do not sound like me. And they're all trying to get people's attentions, and some are trying to offer rides and things, and it was an overwhelming scene. It became even more so when one of the security guards standing there said, are you waiting for someone? I said, yes. Then wait here. Can you imagine that for a moment in your life? Some of you, maybe you've gone to places that are different. And that can be very jarring and very challenging. And so often what we do is we look down on people who are trying to better their lives, whose English is not as good as ours. But then I wonder, how good is your Spanish or Chinese or Korean or fill in the language? We need to begin to see things the way that God sees. But we also see this too, and there's a lesson for all of us in that. If you want to rise through the ranks, there's nothing like good old-fashioned hard work. Showing up a little early, staying a little late, putting in the time, being willing to do the extra details that should catch, and I know it's not 100%, but should catch an employer's or supervisor's attention. That they begin to, they're looking for, who can I rely on? And if you become one of those reliable people, you may see a rise in your career, your income. Well, let's switch gears here. Now let's look at Boaz. Boaz chooses to go above and beyond our attention. We see a little bit more. And take a look here. Verse 13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles. Even leave them and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. You begin to see it here? What's going on? He wants to do a little bit more. And one of the things that we see is that helping others is a God-honoring choice. He looked and he saw her situation and said, okay, I'm going to help out here. I'm not only going to let her work safely, I'm going to give her more. There are many ways for us to help others. We can donate to local and international organizations. We can volunteer as opportunities arise. We can make sure our political leaders that we're voting for are people who are concerned about the things that we're concerned about. But let's turn our attention to God's specific role and work here in this. In his grace, now, we see God chose to bless Naomi and Ruth. He chose to bless them. Well, why is that? Why would we call this grace? Well, Naomi's family chose to walk away and in their desperation, made a desperate choice, but they walked away from their inheritance in Israel and moved to Moab. Ruth, who is a non-Israelite, has no partaking in the covenant that Israel has with God. But what we begin to see in the story of Ruth is a foreshadowing of the work of Christ to bring in the lost sheep of Israel and the lost sheep outside of Israel, and to bring them into his kingdom. What we're seeing here is Boaz, who is now helping this and acting in a way, kind of a type of God, a foreshadowing of God and what God is doing of reaching out and helping. He's providing safe and humane working conditions for her. And all of this is an act of God's grace and what he's up to. Let's go on a little bit more. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley and gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. And here's one of the things that we see about God's grace. It provides more than what we deserve. God's grace is not just about forgiving us. It is about providing for us, both spiritual and even physical blessings. He meets us at our need and goes beyond. And we see that here in Ruth. What she has now, she has about a week's worth of food. That's what she's gathered. And it's calculated that if she were to get that every single day for the next 2 months, which is about how long it takes to do the barley and then the wheat harvest, they would have almost enough for an entire year, maybe a little shy of that. Let's go a little further. Verse 19, her mother-in-law asked her, Where did you glean today? She brought home far more than she ever thought she would. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working, and she said, the name of that man I worked with today is Boaz. Something begins to happen here. Look at verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. And we'll see what that means in the coming weeks. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Basically, he is someone who can help us. Now, I want you to begin to see the contrast here. Naomi shows up in Bethlehem empty, bitter, fried. She has no hope. She thinks God has been working against her, taking everything she loved right out from underneath her, and she has no hope left. And now she's beginning to see something else. She's beginning to see that God's love is still there, that God's love is unceasing. Going through the hard and painful stuff of life does not mean God has stopped loving you. You might feel like it because we equate, you know, if God loves me, my life should be pain-free. My life should be hardship-free. God has never promised us that. In fact, Jesus himself said, in this life, you will have troubles. But he said, you will also have my presence. And his love is still there. And in his love, he's still able to work all things out for the good of those who love him. And so if you're tempted this morning by whatever might be going on in your life right now, whatever pain might be gnawing at your heart, whatever fear might be just on the recesses of your mind, constantly making you anxious, whatever disappointment is sinking in your stomach, remind yourself of this. God's love is unceasing. That pain, that fear, that disappointment, whatever it is that you're fearing, feeling, is not a sign of God's abandonment. He is still there, and you still have hope. Let's finish this chapter out. Then Ruth, the Moabite, there it is again, said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. We are called, as followers of Jesus, to walk by faith, to live in faith. And faith, at its core, at its essence, is trust. We sometimes think of faith merely as acknowledging a truth, assenting to that truth, saying, I believe that. But faith has at its heartbeat an action of trust, putting something at stake. And trust requires action, even if it's just one little step at a time. Think about the story of what we've done. Naomi, she had just enough trust to get her to start walking back to Bethlehem. And she started walking. Ruth trusted enough to stick close to Naomi. Wherever she goes, I'm going. I don't know where she's going. I've never met her people before except for her, but I'm going. And her God's going to become my God. That's all I got, but that's enough, so I'm going with her. Ruth trusted enough in the Levitical law and God's provision to go out into the fields. Naomi trusted that Boaz would indeed protect Ruth. Ruth trusted Naomi's guidance. And here's a big one. Boaz trusted God's word and put it into practice. He could have said, everything in that field Whether it falls on the ground or not, it's mine. You harvest every aspect of it. Don't leave anything for anybody. But he didn't. He trusted that God would take care of him as he helped other people, and that he would have enough. And so by doing so, he helped to provide for Naomi and Ruth and other people. That's a powerful lesson for you and me. So my question for you this morning is, as you think about your life, as you think about your circumstances right now, the situation, what's going on? Maybe it's at home, maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school, whatever might be going on. What is that little step of faith you're called to right now? We oftentimes think of faith as the big stuff of life. Oftentimes, it's just the next action, the next step. The desire just to say, I'm going to be a little bit closer to someone that I need to be closer to. I'm going to be a little closer to a situation that I need to be in. This morning, when you got up for church, you took a step of faith in coming here. I really believe that. You said, you know, where I want to be is, I don't know what the preacher's going to talk about. I don't know what the songs we're going to sing. I don't know if I'll walk out feeling like a spiritual giant or a tiny little mouse, but I'm going to go. And when you open your Bibles throughout the week and you read a little bit of scripture, that's a step of faith. When you talk to God through the week, that's a step of faith. Bit by bit, we take these little steps of faith and they move us in the direction that we want to go. Think about if you take a trip in your car, how many times your wheel goes around. And if you just take one little time, it doesn't move you very far, does it? But it's wheel after wheel, turn after turn after turn that'll take you from one coast to another coast. And it's one step of life that'll take you from where you are to where God wants you to be. But you got to take those steps. So what are those steps? What's that next step for you right now? What are you wrestling with? Are you in a Ruth and Naomi, and there's some help that needs to be accessed? Or are you in a Boaz situation, and there are people that you could help, and you're just trying to figure out what is the right thing to do? Let me ask you to do this. I want you to just kind of close your eyes, bow your heads, and I want you to have a moment with God over that and just talk it out for a few moments, and then I'll close this out in prayer. Father, so many times in life, we pick up that cross and we begin to carry it and following you, but we find it just slips off. We haven't even realized it, and then we realize, I got to pick that back up again. And that may be going on for a lot of us this morning. We got to pick that cross back up. We got to follow. We got to take that next step of faith, whatever that might be, whatever that might look like. Father, maybe it's getting helped. Maybe it's helping. Maybe it's asking for your blessing. Maybe it's being a blessing. Father, help us to see in our situations, our very real situations, the hard stuff of life, what that next step you want us to take, that we might follow you to where you want us to go. It can be a hard and dangerous and scary journey, Father, but we have this promise that you are with us. And even more, we have the promise that your love is unceasing. Help us to put our trust there in your unceasing love. And we pray this now in Jesus' name.